Good morning, everyone. Thanks so much for joining us. I have the real privilege of bringing the message this morning. And as we're coming up to Easter, I thought it's a really great opportunity to bring a message about the cross. And we're going to look into a little bit of that. It's been great for me actually doing some research into this in preparation for today, and I found it really helpful and valuable. And I'm hoping that the message that I have for you today will be helpful to you too. Now, Easter for me, I think growing up was one of those things that I found could just pass me by if I wasn't really deliberate about thinking about the cross and thinking about the Easter story. I always found Christmas, there was always so much excitement around it. There were gifts, there was family time, and there's just so much that's really exciting around Christmas. But Easter is one of those times of the year that I found could just really pass me by. And I don't think, if I'm honest, I don't think that I've probably ever given it as much thought as I ought to have. Now, there's nothing wrong with celebrating Christmas. Don't get me wrong. It's great that we celebrate the birth of Jesus, the birth of our Savior. And that's really good for us to do that. But I think there's a far greater gift to be celebrated at Easter. And I think it's really important that we take the time to think about it, to reflect on it, and to just take out some of the really great stuff that is there for us around the Easter story and the Easter message. So if we look at some of the things that Jesus said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. After supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. If we read about breaking bread elsewhere in the Bible, it's very clear that this is something that we should do often. And Jesus calls us to remember his death many times. And we shouldn't just do this on the anniversary. So on the Easter, we should be thinking about his death and what he did for us on the cross regularly and pondering on it. And I think he tells us so clearly to remember his death because it is just such a portrayal of the degree and the depth of his love for us. So he calls us to do that, and it is a wonderful gift for us. And I think we need to spend time actually focusing on it. Now, I think I always found it quite difficult, and probably still do to some extent, when I think about the cross. There's so much there that speaks of suffering, that speaks of pain, that speaks of torment, and essentially an injustice as well. So I've often thought about it, and Jesus did no wrong, yet he was brutally tortured and executed. And that's quite a hard thing when you reflect on it, and at least I've always found it quite hard to do. And it's interesting that the cross has become a real icon in the modern world. People wear it in their ears as earrings. All sorts of jewelry is made up with crucifixes and crosses, tattoos. People use it. Even people who wouldn't profess to be practicing Christians will wear a cross as a symbol of purity or of love. Or just, I think sometimes, I'm not even really sure, but it has become something that is very, very common. Now, you don't see people walking around with other symbols of execution around them. So you don't see people with little mini gallows or little mini guillotines around their necks. That would be quite odd. But I understand why people wear that and why it's become such a thing. It really is just such a symbol of love when we dig into it and when we really understand it. And John 3:16 is arguably the most well-known verse in the Bible. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life." And that's just the most wonderful promise ever. And this really is the gospel story, the story of God who so badly wanted and desires fellowship with man, that he was prepared to send his Son to die in our place in order to set aside the righteous wrath of God and take the punishment that was due to us as sinners on himself, so that we can be restored into relationship with the Father. And I think it's that relationship with the Father that that is just so wonderful and such a wonderful gift at Easter time. So we have an eternity that we can look forward to in paradise. As believers, we know we are guaranteed eternity and an eternity in God's presence with the Father, with Jesus, which is a wonderful promise and an awesome thing to look forward to. But my question today is, what do we do until then? What happens before then? And how does this apply to our lives right now? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So that's actually where I got the title of my sermon today, "For the joy set before him." So what was that joy? What was that joy set before Jesus that got him to endure such torture, such torment, such pain, both physically, emotionally, mentally? He went through so much. And what was that joy that drove him forward and helped him to get through that? We know we can easily just say, well, you know, it was God. God had told him it was foreordained. That was his purpose, to die on the cross. But to do that would be to forget that Jesus, while being God, was fully man. He was just like you and me. He felt pain. He felt torment. He felt sorrow. He felt fear, real fear. And that is very, very clear when we read about him in the Garden of Gethsemane, just in the time leading up to his crucifixion. He knew what was coming. He knew the torment. He knew the agony he was going to go through. He knew that at some point his Father was going to have to turn his back on him and he was going to have to die. And we know that he struggled terribly with that. The man, Jesus, really struggled to come to terms with that. He pleaded with the Father and he said, "Take this cup from me." In other words, I don't want to do this unless I have to. Father, take it away from me. We know that he was sweating blood. That's a condition that's not much is known about, called hematidrosis. But what we do know is it happens in situations of severe stress. Other examples have been found of people sweating blood, or soldiers about to go into battle where they're in really stressful situations, and the capillaries beneath the skin actually begin to burst, and you have this phenomenon of sweating blood. So Jesus was severely distressed at this time. He was fearful, he was anxious, he was worried, and he prayed to the Father. But yet, at the end of it all, he still submitted to the Father and said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And I believe he did that because of the joy that was set before him. And he knew he was paving the way for eternal fellowship between God and man. That intimacy and joy that we look forward to one day, but that actually today, if we're honest, we don't fully know. So if you imagine the very, very best moments and parts of your life, I'm talking about the excitement, the joy, the happiness, the fun times on holiday, ecstasy, whatever it is, whatever's happened, the real highs and peaks in your life, that is nothing compared to what we will experience one day. That is nothing compared to the love, the depths of joy, the depths of intimacy that we will experience when we are united with Jesus and with the Father. The Bible tells us that what we see today is a mere shadow. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, it says, "For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." So what we see today is kind of like looking in a mirror. We can see something of the reality. We can see a reflection of it. We see glimpses of it. But we don't see it in the same way as when you're looking at something in real life, face to face. And in the same way, we don't fully know what is waiting for us and that depth of joy. But I think Jesus did when he went to the cross. And that was why he did that for us. I'm going to just pull out a few examples that have really sort of stuck out to me. Many of you will know and heard of Johnny Erickson Tada. She's a well-known writer, preacher, and speaker. She is a quadriplegic following an accident when she was just 17 years old. She dived into some shallow water, broke her neck and severed her spinal cord. So she no longer has the use of her legs or her hands. I think her arms she can use to some degree. But her life has been a life of struggle, a life of pain, a life where she's really battled to be able to do things that we would consider normal and ordinary. And she's had a lot of pain that's gone along with her condition. But the amazing thing is, when you listen to her testimony, I really would encourage you to do that, is that she says that her injury and her physical disability is actually been a blessing to her in her life, because it has drawn her closer to God in a way that she doesn't believe she would have had she have been physically well and completely healthy. It's caused her to be so dependent on God, to get through each day, to seek Him, to get into His presence in order to just make it through the day, in order to just do what she needs to do. And I think that is just such a wonderful, wonderful testimony. Now, I do believe that we should be praying for healing. We should pray for physical healing more, that perhaps even more than we do. And we should expect that Jesus will heal people, because He tells us in His word that He will. And we should expect to see more healings than we do. And we should lay hands on people at every opportunity and in faith pray for their physical well-being. But I think what's interesting here is, if that is all that we base our hope on, if we just want God to step in and take away our physical pain, take away the hurt of our current situation, we may actually miss the bigger blessing, which is what Johnny is talking about in her testimony. So people who go after just that physical, just that here and now healing, may end up feeling hurt and rejected, or that they've failed because they're not somehow, their prayers are not being answered and they're not being healed. Yet somebody like Joni is able to look at that and say, actually, there's a bigger blessing here. And that blessing is fellowship and intimacy with God, who I've now, as a result, got to know really, really well. So I think Johnny would say she has access to the peace and victory that's only experienced in His presence. Another example which really has impacted me is the first martyr in the New Testament, Stephen. And I'll read a little bit of his story from Acts 7, verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, so Stephen just gave an account of everything that Jesus had done. He basically argued the case before the Sanhedrin. But when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he said this, he fell asleep. Now, the amazing thing about that story for me is just how going through the most terrible physical pain and torture imaginable, he was able to pray for his murderers. And I believe he was able to do that because he saw God. He saw Jesus in that moment. He saw heaven. He had his eyes fixed on them, not on his situation, which is just, to me, just has to be supernatural. If you imagine the pain he would have been in, the unbearable pain, it would have been very natural for him to be arguing that it was unjust, that it was unfair, perhaps passing the blame on somebody else, or at very least begging them to stop. Yet he wasn't. Even in that moment, his eyes were fixed on Jesus. He was praying for the people who were murdering him brutally. It's just absolutely incredible. And I think it's very clear that him experiencing and seeing God in that moment must have meant that he was walking so closely with Him at that point in time. And he lived his life and died his death with his eyes fixed on heaven and the joy that awaits him. It's just amazing when you think about what he was able to endure right up to the end, and seemingly just never taking his eyes off Jesus. Now, I've personally never been through things, like Joni and Stephen. I've never had to go through those sorts of trials, but I have had some struggles in my life, as I'm sure have many of you. And, you know, going back some sort of 10 years plus, I had a real struggle with ADHD. I was diagnosed only as an adult. And alongside that, I had difficulties with what they call comorbid conditions. So I really suffered with anxiety and depression. And it really got to being quite debilitating at one point. I remember traveling into London to go to work on the train and having to fairly regularly get off at a station along the way because my shirt was just drenched in sweat. And I just really had difficulty being with people on the train. I didn't really know what was going on at the time, but I really, really struggled with that. And actually, you know, if you back then told me I would be here today delivering a message like this, I probably would have just self-combusted. I wouldn't even have imagined that possible. And I think the one thing I would share is I stand here today having experienced so much freedom based on just taking my eyes off my situation and beginning to really focus on Jesus. Now, I haven't, and I don't claim to have got it all right or have solved everything in my life, but spending time in God's Word and spending time with God has just pushed those things to the outside. And I stand here today in a measure of freedom I never, ever thought would be possible. It's just absolutely miraculous how I've been set free from that. People today would not recognize symptoms of ADHD or depression in my life. And I just thank God for that. But it's really come through focusing on Him. And I want to suggest that sometimes we focus a little bit too hard on the problem. So sometimes we focus on, you know, we want a pill, and I tried my fair share of them to get rid of some of the things I was struggling with. We want the pill, we want somebody to lay hands on, we want to be set free instantly and immediately, and we want to be restored. And I totally understand that. But sometimes what we need is, instead of that thing being removed, we need it to be replaced by something else. And that something else I want to just put to you today is Jesus. Allowing Him into your life, allowing Him to come in and fill you in your spirit and fill you up, just pushes those things out. And I honestly believe you will experience a freedom that you just won't believe. So I'm probably speaking to people who may be battling with similar issues today. And it's just been my experience that it's so liberating to get into the Word. One of the key scriptures for me was Romans 12, verse 2. Which says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, that scripture has always meant a lot to me, and I think that renewing of your mind is so important. We're so quick in this generation to want quick fixes, to want something to just change things quickly and instantly. But actually, sometimes God needs us to draw near to Him, and He needs to begin that process, and sometimes it takes time, but that's what He wants to do. He wants us drawing near to Him. He wants that relationship with us. Another scripture that it's always been a bit of a challenge for me. It's been a bit of both sides, encouraging and challenging, is Isaiah 53 verse 5. Where it says, "But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed." I've often heard that scripture, I think, from my opinion, misquoted, where people talk about it's an act that was done in the past. Jesus died for all of our infirmities. He took them away. We should be living totally healed, totally free of pain, totally free of any sort of difficulty or trouble. Now, I just don't believe that's true. I think there's enough else in Scripture that tells us that this life will come with trouble, will come with difficulties. But there is a healing that is guaranteed. And that is the healing that God wants to do deep within us, in our spirit, in our soul, in our minds. He wants to restore us to the person He's created us to be. But that is not just a name it and claim it quick fix solution. That is us drawing near to Him and allowing Him to come in and work deep within us, deep within the person that we are, deep within our spirit, and bring us into that place of intimacy with Him where we can truly begin to walk in the way that He has called us to and be the people that He has called us to be. John 16:33 says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Isn't that just a wonderful scripture? It does tell us that we will have trouble. And I've yet to hear of a person who's gone through this life without any trouble at all. And I don't think that's possible. But the wonderful part of that is Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome the world. And I believe what He's saying to us is He's giving us that promise that if we cling on to Him, He will lead us in a way that will help us to overcome the difficulties in our life. But we need to draw near to Him. So there is a greater healing here that is guaranteed. We're talking about transformation of minds, souls, and our very being. Romans 8 verse 28 says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. Now note that doesn't say for the comfort of those who love Him, for the good of those who love Him. So sometimes we need to look at our situations, look at the challenges, look at the things we're battling with, and then consider what it is God is working in our lives. I think we should continue to pray for things to be removed immediately, for people to be healed right there in that instant, miraculously, because I think that is such a demonstration of God's love, and He loves to do that sort of thing. But there's also a healing that takes place in the process of pain, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the circumstances we're in, where Jesus and God are calling for us to draw near to Him so that He can heal us. What I would suggest that we need to do in this is to draw closer to Jesus in all things. We need to focus on Him rather than the issues. So let the issues become secondary. Focus on your relationship with Him. Focus on drawing near to Him, on your intimacy with Him. Read His word and soak it in the truth. And honestly, that has been life-changing for me. It has really changed me in a way, just getting that truth inside of you. There's so much out there that is trying to fill our minds, trying to fill us with lies, with untruths. And we need to make sure that we are renewing our minds with the truth of God's word. We need to pray and spend time with Him. Now, something which was massively helpful for me personally, particularly in my difficult times, was Psalm 23. It's the first bit of scripture I actually committed to memory, and it was just so massively helpful in my life. I remember walking around London, actually, and I would just be saying it over and over and over and over in my head, and there was something about that piece of scripture that just brought such a sense of peace. I just absolutely love that psalm. It's the well-known shepherd psalm. What I'm going to ask is, I'm going to read that out, and I'm going to ask you, wherever you are, just to close your eyes. And if you're comfortable to do that, just open out your hands. And let's just let the scripture just wash over us. Let's let it refresh. Let's let God speak through His word. Let's close our eyes. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yet will I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that amazing? I just absolutely love that scripture. And I think even as I was preparing for this, something which I hadn't really taken notice of before is, do you see how God doesn't promise to take us out of the valley of the shadow of death? but he does guarantee us that he'll be there with us. So he doesn't promise to remove us from our problems or to take them away, but he will be there, and he will bring a deep sense of peace and comfort. So he says, yet will I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He wants to bring peace and comfort in the midst of our situations, not just to yank us out and make everything hunky-dory. He wants to work with us in the trials of life that come our way. What I want to suggest is this tells us about focusing on Jesus and not the obstacles around us. I also think it's not random that this psalm follows the psalm that prophetically tells of Jesus' death. And Psalm 22 is the one which Jesus famously quotes from the cross, where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We need to look at the cross of Jesus. We need to understand the love that he poured out, what he went through for our sake on the cross, in order to be able to celebrate the Shepherd Psalm. And I think it's so important that we do that. So as I begin to close, I sincerely hope that I haven't in some way trivialized your struggles or the struggles that you're going through. I think struggles and the things that we battle with are all really deeply personal and difficult. It's not that it's easy. So I don't want to glibly just take your eyes off your troubles and look to Jesus and everything will be fine. It's a struggle. But honestly, I honestly believe that as we begin to do that, Jesus will start to lift those struggles off of us. He will start to show us the way through, or he will give us the ability to endure them. I think of Paul and Silas when they were in prison, having been beaten with rods, and it could not have been a comfortable place, and they were worshiping and singing. There was a joy inside them in the midst of that torment and that difficult circumstance. Now, I don't know about you, but that's what I want in my life. I want to be able to have the joy and peace of God deep within me, that no matter what comes my way, and I pray I will never have a trial like Joni and Stephen, but whatever comes my way, if I could have that peace and that joy deep within me that could allow me to push through no matter what, and could allow me to do that with, at the same time, experiencing joy and peace and comfort of God, that's the kind of relationship I want with God. That is what I want. But we need to draw near to God. We need to have those wells, those resources, that depth of relationship that will see us through. You and I have access to the same Savior, the same power as those who I've mentioned, as Joni, as Stephen, as Paul and Silas. Jesus came to bring us hope and peace. And I truly believe that focusing on him transforms lives. Don't be distracted by your circumstances. When you're struggling, press into him even more, his relationship. Rather than focusing on just trying to get rid of the trouble, just draw near to him. And as you do so, you will see he's a good God. He is gracious. He will enable you, and he will give you the ability to overcome. I hope this has been helpful. And just thank you so much for your time this morning. I'm just going to pray just as I close. Lord God, I just thank you so much that you are a God of peace and comfort, that you came, Lord Jesus, to die so that we could have hope, hope of an eternal life, hope of a future, and that we can have access to your wonderful presence, that you can guide us through times of difficulty. And I pray for those today who are having difficult times, Lord, whether it's financial struggles, emotional burdens, Lord God, physical pain, whether they're grieving or hurting, Lord God. I pray your peace upon them, Lord God, and I pray that you would draw near to them, that they would know you as they have not known you before, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your presence and for your blessing. Amen. Thank you so much. God bless.